Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world, and welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, doing everything I can today to stay cool and safe. It is blazing hot summer here in Florissant, Missouri. Finally, real summer weather has arrived, I think all the way from Phoenix, where it's been unbearable and melting for people at 117 degrees. Well, today will be around 97, not quite as hot, but nonetheless, summer is here. Very special program today on The Cross in the Desert, keeping my listeners informed of the latest happenings all over the world, but particularly I want to focus in today on the recent rantings and ravings of Palestinian-American political activist Linda Sarsour. Now, I'm sure most everyone on my Facebook that listens to this program is familiar with Linda. Lots of comments, they cannot tolerate her, wish she would leave and be deported, etc. Well, just recently, over the 4th of July, Linda Sarsour was speaking at a conference, and she used that very heated, debated, controversial word known as jihad when referring to actions against our President Trump. Well, of course, that has brought a firestorm of controversy with the use of the term jihad. I'm going to spend some time this morning analyzing this speech, talking to you from the heart, and really bringing forth a lot of important information for you and I to consider about exactly the rantings and ravings of the left against President Trump. It seems to have never ended. They have been throwing one huge firestorm tantrum of being so mad of not winning this election that they have done everything to undermine, impeach, discredit President Trump. That being said, because everyone has the right to free speech, even if it's horribly wrong, that being said, though, when the use of the term jihad is used in reference to our president, in my opinion, it's an act of sedition. It should be mandatory for Linda Sarsour to have a visit from the Secret Service. Well, what did she say? We're going to analyze this. We're going to go into great detail today. Linda Sarsour said it at the convention of the Hamas-linked Islamic Society of North America. She denounced the Trump administration, saying, "Why, sisters and brothers, why are we so unprepared? Why are we so afraid of this administration and the potential chaos that they will ensure on our community?" Then invoking Muhammad, she said, "A word of truth in front of a tyrant ruler or leader that is the best form of jihad." And she added, "I hope that when we stand up to those who oppress our communities, that Allah accepts from us that as a form of jihad, that we are struggling against tyrants and rulers not only abroad in the Middle East or the other side of the world, but here in these United States of America, where you have fascists and white supremacists and Islamophobes reigning in the White House." Now, wow, that's a mouthful. Linda went on to say, "Our number one and top priority is to protect and defend our communities. It is not to assimilate and to please any other people in authority. Our top priority, even higher than all of those priorities, is to please Allah and only Allah." Well, there you have it. This is what you see in Europe. These immigrants from all of the different surrounding nations, Syria, all the Islamic countries, they don't come to assimilate. They come to rape, plunder, kill, and destroy. And so here is Linda basically saying the same thing. Now, her words were highly charged and understandably have caused a great controversy. Now, Sarsour herself claimed that the widely circulated clip of her calling for jihad against Trump was misleadingly edited, of course. Quote, "Right wing tries to demonize my leadership. Editing videos is their favorite pastime," end quote. And she tweeted a link to her full speech. Now, in another tweet, she claimed the mantle of Martin Luther King. Quote, "My work is crystal clear as an activist rooted in kinging nonviolence. This is why my teams are effective, because we are powerful without violence. And in keeping with the tried and tested practice of Islamic supremacists all over the West," she claimed, of course, victim status. Quote, "Stay focused and pray for the protection of those on the front lines of the movements for justice. We are under threat." Now, this is an article by Robert Spencer from Jihad Watch. He is an authority, an expert, and an author in the field of Islam, and I'm quoting from him this morning. I thought it was one of the best pieces ever written about this event. So I want to take us more deeply into this event. You've heard what Linda has said. I want to get some feedback on why they try to explain this away. Why is the left so enthralled with this woman? In fact, when you think of the Women's Rights March back in January and you saw women feminists joining with Linda Sarsour, your first question is, what? Why? Don't they understand that Islamic theology is oppressive to women? Why are they rallying around this woman wearing hijabs in the form of an American flag? Are they bewitched and crazy? Well, remember, Linda is a smart and intelligent woman. She's very manipulative. She's very persuasive. She knows how to hijack democratic causes for her own personal gain. And so, what better way but to get involved in a women's rights march against Trump, right? And to pull in all of these leftists because she wants them to become Muslims and to become activists for her cause. Now, of course, the left is so enthralled with her probably because she's anti-Trump. So they're ready to circle the wagons and rally around one of their own, no matter how egregious the offense committed, and they will pull out all the stops to defend Linda Sarsour and heap contempt on the racist right-wing yahoos who dare to think that her words constitute an incitement to violence against President Trump. Now, we're going to go through their explanation. Women's March organizer Linda Sarsour spoke of jihad. but she wasn't talking about violence, so says Time magazine. They reassure us. The Wrap tells us, quote, three things conservatives got very wrong about Linda Sorcerer's speech. And, of course, the often reliable and misquoted Huffington Post effectively said Linda Sorcerer said jihad in a speech and conservatives freaked out. Chris Geithner of BuzzFeed tweeted a transcript of Sorcerer's remarks with the comment, quote, hey, you people scare sharing Linda Sorcerer's speech? Read this transcription, which I just made because you are all trash misquoting her, end quote. Now, CNN, the fake news commentator, Mark Lamont Hill tweeted, the people disagreeing with Linda Sorcerer clearly don't understand what jihad means. Okay, so here, listen, we need to be educated, right? We are totally taking her out of context. We don't understand what jihad means, so we need to be educated, right? Okay, so now remember, CNN, the reliable news network, is going to educate us on what the term jihad means. The word jihad has been long misused and misunderstood by both Muslim extremists and people speaking or seeking to spread hatred against Muslims. But for the majority of the world's 1.6 billion Muslims, quote, jihad is a word that literally means to struggle. It's a concept within Islam that represents a commitment to serve God and to be good to yourself and your neighbors. It can be personal, like struggling to get through a rough workday, or overarching, like struggling to seek justice for all people. As Sorcerer recounted in her speech, the Prophet Muhammad is said to have described the best form of jihad is, quote, a word of truth in front of a tyrant, ruler, or leader. Now, that's one explanation. This is another. Many non-Muslims mistakenly believe the word jihad means holy war, when, in fact, it means struggle or striving, according to the Islamic Supreme Council of America. Now, that's a reliable source. It can refer to internal as well as external efforts to be good Muslims or believers, as well as working to inform people about the faith of Islam. The council said jihad is not a violent concept. It is not a declaration of war against other religions. Also, the concept of jihad has been hijacked, there you go, by many political and religious groups over the ages in a bid to justify various forms of violence. Scholarly sources say this misuse of jihad contradicts Islam. What have you heard in every terrorist attack committed in the last 3 years? Allah Akbar, God is great, and it's been described as jihad. Certainly, that is a different definition than what we're getting from CNN and other scholars. Now, I have to be honest about you. There is a form of the word jihad that can mean internal struggle. However, when you closely look at this term as referred to by Islamic scholars, and I'm going to go with Islamic scholars more than I'm going to go with CNN and any other fake news, because they have a little bit more expertise, if you will, about the Quran and the Hadith. Yes, there is a spiritual struggle. The Shafi'i Legal Manual, they're a school of Islamic jurisprudence from the Reliance of the Traveler, which has been certified by Al-Azhar, the foremost authority in Sunni Islam, as conforming to the practice and faith of the Orthodox Sunni community, develops one paragraph to jihad as spiritual struggle. One paragraph, okay? That's one use of the term jihad. Then, this same manual, The Reliance of the Traveler, spends seven pages on jihad as warfare. It makes it quite clear that jihad is warfare against non-Muslims. Quote, jihad means to war against non-Muslims and is etymologically derived from the word mujahada, signifying warfare to establish the religion, and it is the lesser jihad. As for the greater jihad, it is spiritual warfare against the lower self, which is why the Prophet said he was returning from jihad. We have returned from the lesser jihad to the greater jihad. The scriptural basis for jihad prior to scholarly consensus is such Quranic verses as, 1, fighting is prescribed for you. Surah chapter 2, verse 216. Slay them wherever you find them. Surah chapter 4, verse 89. Fight the idolaters utterly. Surah chapter 9, verse 36. And such hadiths as the one related by Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet said, I have been commanded to fight people until they testify that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and perform the prayer and pay zakat. If they say they have saved their blood and possessions for me except for the rights of Islam over them, and their final reckoning is with Allah. Now, and the hadith reported by Muslim, to go forth in the morning or evening to fight in the path of Allah is better than the whole world and everything in it. What's more, in conclusion, if jihad is simply a word spoken against a tyrant, right? That's what Lynn Sorcerer is quoting. Then why is there an entire chapter of the Quran entitled Booty or the Spoils of War? What spoils ensue from a word of truth spoken in front of a tyrant ruler or leader? If jihad is simply a word of truth spoken in front of a tyrant, how is a Muslim supposed to make Jews and Christians pay the jizya with willing submission and feel themselves subdued? Quran chapter 9, verse 29. If jihad is simply a word of truth spoken in front of a tyrant, why have thousands upon thousands of Muslims worldwide joined violent jihad groups? Why are there any violent jihad groups at all? Why is this misunderstanding of jihad so widespread? Now, does the centrality in Islamic law of jihad as warfare against unbelievers mean that Linda Sorcerer was inciting violence against Trump? Not directly. But Linda Sorcerer isn't stupid, nor is she unaware of what Muslims are doing in the name of jihad around the world. When she says, I hope that we stand up to those who oppress our community, that Allah accepts from us that as a form of jihad, she herself may mean a nonviolent standing up, but she has to know that when other Muslims who know the real meaning of jihad in Islam hear that, they will hear it as a call to violence. She must know that when she says that our number one and top priority is to protect and defend our communities, and that our top priority, even higher than all those priorities, is to please Allah and only Allah, you know what? Some Muslims will think of how Allah is pleased with the death of unbelievers, since he's guaranteed paradise to those who kill and are killed from him. Now, you can go through this article by Robert Spencer. It's very well done. And my comment is that maybe Linda is somewhat unaware, uneducated. No, she knows what jihad means to other militant groups. So maybe she's not willing to do this herself, right? But maybe if she puts the word out, jihad against Trump, that she hopes the militants will do what she's not willing to do. So I would say she is indirectly in many ways inciting violence, hoping that by making this speech and this call to jihad, that other militants will do her bidding. And then I would say, would she not be responsible for anything directed against our president? With all the damage control of the leftist media heaping contempt upon conservatives for being so stupid as to think that jihad involves violence, is really simply more of the denial and willful ignorance regarding jihad that the political and media elites constantly enforce upon us. The truth they refuse to realize and smear on us as Islamophobes is really absolutely unacceptable. This speech, in my opinion, goes beyond just a word against a tyrant, namely Trump. It, to me, is a signal. Now, what I want to do right now on my program is I want to go to David Wood. He is a well-reasoned, balanced, knowledgeable Christian on Islam. He has a specific channel up on YouTube called Acts 17 Apologetics. He took some time to analyze this speech, and he came to some very interesting conclusions. I want you to hear it. It's about 10 minutes long, but listen very carefully to what David Wood, who is an authority on Islam, not like I am. I'm not an authority like he is. He has spent time researching, debating, analyzing Islam. And he is an authority. He's a scholar. He's a debater. And I want you to hear his remarks about Linda Sorcerer and how he believes she's being used as a puppet. Let's listen.
Linda Sarsour is in the news again, this time for a reference to jihad. Now, the clips and stories that are being circulated draw attention to her call for jihad against Trump. But if we take a closer look at what she said, I don't think her comments about jihad were as ominous as some of the video clips suggest. However, when we go through the rest of her talk, we finally understand Linda's role in the conflict between Islam and the West. As for the context of the jihad clips, Linda talks a bit about protest and democracy and freedom of speech and patriotism. She says that Muslims are being oppressed in the United States, and then she quotes a hadith about the best type of jihad.
There was a man who once asked our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to him, "What is the best form of jihad or struggle?" And our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, "A word of truth in front of a tyrant ruler or leader."
We find this hadith in Sunan Abu Dawud 4344, where Muhammad declares, "The best of jihad is a just word spoken to an oppressive sultan or an oppressive emir." Of course, this hadith is graded hasan by scholars of hadith, so it's a second-tier hadith. If we want something in the sahih category, we go to Sunan Ibn Majah 2794. It was narrated that Amr bin Abasa said, "I came to the Prophet and said, 'O Messenger of Allah, which jihad is best?' He said, 'That of a man whose blood is shed and his horse is wounded.'" So the best type of jihad involves bloodshed, fighting, and warfare. And what's the goal? Muhammad tells us in Sahih al-Bukhari 28:10. Narrated Abu Musa, "A man came to the Prophet and asked, 'A man fights for war booty, another fights for fame, and a third fights for showing off. Which of them is in Allah's cause?' The Prophet said, 'He who fights that Allah's word, i.e. Allah's religion of Islamic monotheism, be superior, is in Allah's cause.'" What's the goal of jihad? Making Islam superior. But does Linda know this? I'm not convinced that she does or doesn't. She only quotes the hadith about speaking to an oppressive ruler, and that's the context of her comments about jihad.
And I hope that we, when we stand up to those who oppress our communities, that Allah accepts from us that as a form of jihad, that we are struggling against tyrants and rulers, not only abroad in the Middle East or in the other side of the world, but here in these United States of America, where you have fascists and white supremacists and Islamophobes reigning in the White House.
So based on what we see in the video, it doesn't sound like Linda is calling for killing anyone. But there's much more in the video than Linda's comments about jihad. She begins by praising Imam Siraj Wahaj.
And so my favorite person in this room, that's mutual, is Imam Siraj Wahaj, who has been a mentor, a motivator, an encourager of mine, someone who has taught me to speak truth to power and not worry about the consequences.
Who is Siraj Wahaj? Critics often point out that Siraj is an unindicted co-conspirator in the 1993 World Trade Center bombing. I don't trust unindicted co-conspirator labels very much unless I know what they're based on. I trust the label with CARE because I know why CARE is called an unindicted co-conspirator in a Hamas funding case. But with Siraj, I haven't seen the evidence linking him to the attack, and I've known too many prosecutors to fully trust prosecutors. So I'll let him slide on that one. If you have more information, please share it in the comments section. In the meantime, we do have plenty of disturbing quotes from Siraj's sermons and lectures concerning American democracy. He says, "Islam is better than democracy. Allah will cause his deen, Islam, to prevail over every kind of system. And you know what? Will happen. In time, this so-called democracy will crumble, and there will be nothing. And the only thing that will remain will be Islam." And unlike most American Muslims, Siraj doesn't seem to be confused about Sharia. Thus, he proclaims, "If Allah says 100 strikes, 100 strikes it is. If Allah says cut off their hand, you cut off their hand. If Allah says stone them to death through the Prophet Muhammad, then you stone them to death, because it's the obedience of Allah and his messenger. Nothing personal." Imam Siraj seems to know quite a bit about Islam, and Linda calls him her mentor. He even magically speaks to her in her time of need.
"You might think this is weird, but every once in a while when I get into that deep, a dark place, Imam Siraj comes and talks to me.
When I find myself in times of trouble, Imam Siraj comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, death to America, Allahu Akbar!" Now, if you're Imam Siraj and you want American democracy to come crashing down so that it can be replaced by Sharia, what do you need? Conquering the most powerful, most prosperous nation in history is not an easy task, so you're going to need a plan. What steps are you going to take? First, you need to convince Muslims that their top priority is protecting the Muslim community.
"Our number one and top priority is to protect and defend our communities. It is not to assimilate and to please any other people in authority."
Second, you need to point out that Muslims are massively outnumbered in order to get them to start thinking strategically. Unity among Muslims isn't enough because there aren't enough Muslims to take on their oppressors.
"The best estimate that I have for you is that we may be about 5 million Muslim Americans in this country. That's on the high end. There are about 340 million Americans in this country. So you are only 5 million of 340 million. You are not enough on your own."
Third, since Muslims can't take on the oppressors on their own, they need to form alliances with other groups that share a common enemy.
"We need to build coalitions. We need allies."
And what happens if all of the groups that oppose the oppressors unite?
"Now, if we took all of the opposition and put them together, and we took all of the Muslims and all of our allies and put us together, right? The opposition is not more than we are. They don't have more money than we have."
So all Siraj needs to bring America to its knees is someone who can unite the opposition. Where, oh where, could he find someone like that?
"Every single day, sisters and brothers, I dedicate my work and my life to aligning myself with communities who are marginalized and oppressed in this country."
But where is Linda getting her ideas from? After all, she isn't an Islamic scholar.
"I know what my role is. I don't lecture people about our deen. I'm not a religious scholar. I don't allow people to ask me my advice about a particular struggle that they're having with their Islam, because that's not my area of expertise."
Someone else has to do the scholarly work for her. And who does she respect most? Imam Siraj Wahaj. It goes without saying that when you align yourself with a man who admittedly wants to obliterate American democracy in the name of Allah, you're asking to be used.
"I'm an organizer. I'm a communication specialist. I know how to do social media and PR. That's what I know how to do. So if you know what my talents are, use my talents."
Putting all of this together, I see two possible interpretations. We already know what Imam Siraj Wahaj believes. We know what his goals are. We know what Linda Sarsour says about Sharia and jihad, but we don't know whether she's being deceptive or whether she simply has no clue what she's talking about. Her comments about Sharia and jihad are quite frequently false or misleading. So the two possibilities are, one, that she's deliberately deceiving her listeners about Sharia and jihad in order to complete her work of uniting various groups and destroying America's democracy, or two, that she actually believes what she's saying because that's what she's been told by the scholars she respects. She lets people like Imam Siraj do her thinking for her, and they give her the information they want her to have so that she can be effective in forming alliances with other groups. Now, based on what I've seen and heard from Linda, I suspect it's the latter. I think she's being used, which is exactly what she invites the Muslim community to do. And that means that Linda Sarsour, like so many Muslim activists, is a mere puppet for someone with a very clearly stated agenda. The feminists and social justice warriors and students who align themselves with Linda are therefore the useful idiots of a puppet of a jihadist, not realizing that if Imam Siraj ever has his way, they'll all be violently subjugated, just like the groups that aligned themselves with Muhammad when he fled to Medina. Are we understanding Islam yet?
That is David Wood, Act 17 Apologetics, a very insightful critique and explanation of this speech by Linda Sarsour. And I think that I have to agree that she is being used as a puppet for a greater jihadist cause. When you make statements like that, you are inciting violence, in my opinion. You're actually guilty of sedition because you're referring to the commander-in-chief of the United States of the world, of America and the world. And you have to understand that although the Secret Service can't take every single word spoken against the president at the same priority level, however, think with me on this one. You would agree that she is definitely under surveillance and watch. She's been arrested before. And you have to understand that the Secret Service is going to take very seriously anything, even the remotest interpretation of jihad. If they take it the way that I understand they'll take it, they're going to keep her under surveillance. They're going to watch her. They're going to watch the groups associated with her. And she's associated herself with very terrorist organizations. And in the past, she has supported those against Israel. And these are groups that are anti-Semitic, that are pro-Islamic. And even though she might have not personally accomplished the things they have, she is associating herself with them. She's on the same speech platform with them. She is calling for jihad, however you define that, if you will, against our president. And she has been part of a movement of anti-Trump hatred. But the greater cause for Linda is Sharia law enshrined in this United States. Her mentor wants to see the fall of democracy. This is not only her mentor. There are many Muslims living in the United States. Robert Spencer took a survey a few years ago. 80% of Muslims in mosques in the United States, faithful Muslims, would be more than happy to have Sharia law as opposed to the Constitution as a rule in their lives. And so in case you may think that this is kind of overreacting or maybe conspiratorial, if you think the way that she has thought, that is Linda Sarsour, she is part of a movement, an organizer on social media of bringing groups together that will outweigh conservatives who support Trump, conservative people who care about the rule of law and the Constitution. She wants to have sizable groups of special interest join her cause. And then I think that you will see what she really wants accomplished here. Linda Sarsour loves the limelight. She loves being darlingized by the left. And I think, as David Wood has pointed out, she's a puppet for a greater, more violent, more subversive cause going on. And so she needs to be watched. She needs the Secret Service to monitor her, which I'm sure they're doing. I want to go now to a debate just a couple of days ago on Fox News. And this is a very insightful debate with Ben Shapiro and a Muslim supporter. And this is, again, we are addressing the controversial word jihad, but I want you to hear it. This was a good five-minute spirited debate that will help give you some more insight on the ramifications of what Linda Sorcerer said. Let's listen.
I hope that we, when we stand up to those who oppress our communities, that Allah accepts from us that as a form of jihad, that we are struggling against tyrants and rulers, not only abroad in the Middle East or in the other side of the world, but here in these United States of America, where you have fascists and white supremacists and Islamophobes reigning in the White House.
Sorcerer's supporters maintain the word causing fierce backlash has been taken out of context, and that she's also been fighting back, tweeting, "Right wing tries to demonize my leadership. Editing videos is their favorite pastime." Here now, Ben Shapiro is editor-in-chief of DailyWire.com, and Hassan Shibley is chief executive director of CARE Florida, a friend of Ms. Sorcerer's, and was president when she made the comment. So, Hassan, let me start with you. Tell me how it was taken out of context.
Well, jihad means to struggle for good, and she was very clear that it's our duty as Americans and as Muslims to put forward our best effort and to struggle to speak truth to power, to help the disenfranchised, to stand for the oppressed, no matter what the cost is of speaking out. And she's actually paying the price of speaking out and calling out the Trump administration's attacks on minorities, attacks against women. Linda's a revolutionary American Muslim proud hijab sporting activist, and we stand with her. We're proud of the tremendous work she's doing to stand with all disenfranchised minorities to make America great by standing for justice and speaking truth to power, which is exactly what jihad is about.
Okay, so I first read about this on the Daily Wire when you wrote about it, Ben. Tell me why you think that it was not taken out of context when she calls for a jihad against the White House.
Well, I mean, it clearly wasn't taken out of context. Everybody I know who posted this story posted the entire video as well as a large portion of the transcript from what she said. I don't think anybody is claiming that she openly called for violence against President Trump, but jihad means more than just internal struggle or quote-unquote struggle for good. I mean, we all know that there are terrorists all over the world who invoke the word jihad as justification for what they do, and Linda Sarsour knows that too. I mean, she knows how to make a headline. She is a radical anti-Semite who has backed terrorists in the past. She's a person who has said that I am personally
her. Don't smear a woman who's not here to defend herself. You just don't like a vocal American Muslim woman proudly standing for justice. Don't smear a woman who's not here to defend herself. Shame on you.
Okay, I'll talk about CARE instead. CARE is an organization that was an unindicted co-conspirator in the Holy Land
Right,
Foundation.
Right, shift the topic, exactly. Never indicted. Don't try to drown out the conversation. Let's talk about what jihad means. Jihad means striving for truth.
Let me ask you, Hassan.
Exactly what
she means.
If you want to talk about context, let's talk about the full context.
Yes, go ahead and ask me, Dana.
Okay, this is what I want to ask
the
you.
The fact that she began this speech by praising a guy who has in the past talked about how jihad includes violent jihad. She started her speech with that. So let's not pretend that you can just – you're the one taking this one line out of context and then suggesting that it only refers
well,
to
Well, I encourage
sort of
everybody just to listen to the speech for herself.
So I listened to it, and I have a question to you from a communication standpoint. So she wants to be an effective activist. Surely she is aware that when the general public hears the word jihad, it's not necessarily about an internal struggle and standing up for people's rights. I mean, we do that all the time in America, like our country's actually built on that. So I'm curious why she doesn't think that she would get some backlash. If you're going to say those things, you are going to get, you know, stir up a hornet's nest.
Well, that's why it's so important that she used that word, because we must reclaim that word from the extremists that have misdefined it and misrepresented it. So Muslim extremists and anti-Muslim extremists have both hijacked and distorted jihad to mean something horrible, to mean exactly what jihad does not mean, actually. And the only way we can reclaim our words and reclaim our language is by leaders proudly and unapologetically using it in the right context so we can show the world what jihad really means. Jihad does not mean war,
I think that you're whistling past the graveyard, because that's already the reclamation, Ben. It's too late for that.
Of course
no, it isn't too late.
Okay, if it isn't too late, then I'd like to hear CARE come out right now and condemn the Muslim Brotherhood.
Why would we condemn the Muslim Brotherhood? We don't condemn political organizations. Listen, let's not, again, every single time you want to try to distort the conversation. Why don't you condemn the KKK? Why don't you condemn the Lord's Resistance Army? Every time a Muslim comes up, you start asking Muslims to condemn. Muslims are human beings. We're proud Americans. We stand for peace. We stand for justice. We condemn all people. We condemn all people who engage in violence against human beings, against civilians. And take that for granted. We are one humanity, one people. Let's get to know each other.
Hassan.
Let's not promote fear and hate of each other.
All right, Hassan, I'll give the last word to you, Ben.
Okay, if you want to reclaim the word jihad, you should start by condemning organizations that promote jihad all over the world instead of associating with them, praising
why
them,
would we,
and talking about
again, you're misdefining jihad. Jihad means standing for justice. Jihad means standing for justice. It doesn't mean terrorism. And we stand against all terrorists
then
and all those engaged in violence.
Organizations that participate in it. This is not hard.
We have and we do, just
all
as
right.
everybody else does. Thank you, and God bless
Hassan.
You, and God bless America.
Thank you, Hassan, and Ben Shapiro. Thank you so much. See you next time.
A very spirited debate, again, over the meaning of the word jihad, and we have already on this program discussed what Muslim scholars have said that jihad can refer to. One of the lesser causes, but yet a cause that is used by the violent extremists. It's in the Quran. It was used by Muhammad in raiding caravans. This is very clear to me, and again, this is the facial painting, the whitewashing of what really Islam is all about. And it's the politically correct answer to everything, because if it was admitted what the Quran teaches about subjugating unbelievers and those non-Muslims that refuse to bow to Muhammad and accept his message, if it was really publicly, clearly articulated, then people would not be jumping on these causes. Even liberals would wake up, hopefully, and see the light. But all one has to do to understand all of this is go to the history, the teachings of Muhammad, the history of Islam. It doesn't matter what these groups say today, what the politically correct pundits will say. What matters is the teachings of Muhammad and the history of Islam. Once you go to those sources, it will end forever any confusion about the heart, the fruit, and the purpose of what Islam is all about. That's what I would encourage you to do. I've done that myself, and I've come to my own conclusions, and this is the point in the whole matter. Political correctness is a distraction from the truth. It is a way to put you and I asleep to the real issues of life. Islamophobia is another power-packed word to end the conversation instead of dealing with the facts and the reality of the issues. Now, with all of that said this morning, because here on the Cross in the Desert, I want to educate us, I want to keep us always in touch with what's happening in Iran, with Iranian refugees, with my Iranian friends. That's the heart and soul of the program here. But the number one reason I do the Cross in the Desert is to teach God's truth, to teach God's word to us. Now, you've heard this morning the rantings and ravings of Linda Sarsour. What should be the reaction for us as Christians? How do we handle these cultural situations and the things that are happening all over the world? How do we as Christians respond to this? If our response is only criticism, then we're failing to do what Jesus told us to do. Criticism is important. Talking about the issues is important. Defending our national security is very important. Speaking out against lies is very important. But our most important task is praying for Muslims. Let me just set this up for you. You've heard, I'm sure, in the news, in the past 10 years or more, how God is working mightily in the hearts of Iranians who are leaving Islam to follow Jesus. And one of the ways that God is doing that is through the power medium of visions and dreams. He is going into places where the gospel can't be taken by missionaries. He is touching the hearts of those that are sympathetic in some way or very loyal to Islam in another way, and he is awakening them to who Jesus is. How do you think that happens? God is sovereign, but God also works through the prayers of his people. And one of the things that we as Christians need to be careful with, myself included, is when we speak out against those militant propagandists for Islam, we need to be careful that we ourselves don't miss the most important calling as Christians that we should do, and that is to pray. And so my response this morning, in all I've said in critiquing and informing and in educating you, my most important admonition is we need to pray for Linda Sorcerer. This is what Jesus said, to pray for the enemies of God, to pray for those who persecute you. And this is so important. Jesus says, you have heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 44. This gets into the heart and soul of who we are as human beings. You can ask the question, how can I forgive? It hurts too much. How can I love my enemies? I want justice. Well, that is the common reaction, the cry of the human heart. In response to terrorism, senseless killing, and violent crimes that plague our everyday society, how can we say, pray for your enemies, love your enemies? Well, we demand justice for the evils done to us that disrupt and destroy our lives. Only when we fight fire with fire or return evil for evil are we truly satisfied. But wait, is there a better way to respond to the evil and the hatred that surrounds us every day? In his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus confronted our sinful hearts with a command that utterly goes against our human nature. Love your enemies. Now wait, Jesus, you don't understand my pain. Look at what they have done to the person that I love. How can I possibly love my enemies? I hate them. Well, throughout the Bible, the consistent picture of the character of God can be summed up in one word: mercy, hasid in Hebrew. God is patient and compassionate and merciful and forgiving. He has every right to punish us for our sins. And yet, instead, he shows mercy instead of judgment. Therefore, Jesus is saying to us, his disciples, that the mark of a true follower of him can be summed up in this command: love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. When we obey this command, our hearts are softened, and the evil rage inside of us is quenched. Instead of becoming like our enemies, we turn the other cheek and respond with mercy, just like God has done for us. This is the consistent teaching of Scripture. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 20, instructs Christians to show mercy and forgiveness to our enemies. Quote, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Reza Khali, former member of Iran's Revolutionary Guard, witnessed brutal treatment and hatred practiced by the government and began to question his Islamic faith. Years later, he became a Christian after reading the teaching of Jesus on loving our enemies. Reza confessed that the teaching of Jesus was revolutionary to him and caused him to embrace Christianity after struggling with his faith for many, many years. The ultimate example of loving our enemies was demonstrated by Jesus himself while he was suffering on the cross for our sins. Jesus prayed for his executioners by uttering the most beautiful words ever spoken on his lips: Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus lived by what he taught. In the midst of evil and suffering, he forgave. This is the royal commandment of Christianity: love your enemies. In the teaching that sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world, it's this teaching: mercy triumphs over judgment. I was thinking, what is a really good illustration for the attitude sometimes of people, of Christians, when they hear the rantings and ravings of the left, of Linda Sarsour, of Islamic terrorists, of ISIS. We want God to crush our enemies. We want God to bring justice. And you know, indeed, God will do those things for his purposes, for his glory in his time. But what does he expect for his followers to do? And we're not God. This led me to the story that I'm sure all of us are aware of. We've heard it in children's church, in Sunday school, but it's a story so relevant to our topic today. It's the story of Jonah. Now, Jonah was sent by God to warn the people of Nineveh that he was going to judge them. Now, rather than go, Jonah chose to flee in the opposite direction because the Assyrians were cruel and wicked. They're enemies of Israel. Crush them, God. Well, that's why Jonah says, I'm not going to do that, God. I'm not preaching to them. You go deal with them. You go crush them. So Jonah got on a ship that was bound for the city of Tarshish when a great storm came in the time of year that storms do not usually happen. And the sailors finally agreed at Jonah's request to throw him overboard. And when they did, a great whale, a sea monster, prepared by God, swallowed Jonah. After a period of 3 days, Jonah repented and agreed to obey the Lord, and the sea monster released Jonah on the third morning. Jonah came to the land of the Assyrians and pronounced God's judgment upon Nineveh, and as a result, the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and God spared the city. Now, afterward, Jonah was very upset that God would spare such a wicked city and that he would show mercy to these non-Jewish Gentiles. I thought that the story of Jonah is right on point this morning. I remember in the New Testament when Jesus was sending out his disciples, and they went to a city, they wouldn't listen, they didn't respect Jesus. And John said, call down fire from heaven on them, Jesus. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, you don't know what spirit you're speaking of. You see, mercy triumphs over judgment. Jonah didn't want to go and preach to the Ninevites. He hated them. They were God's enemies, enemies of Israel. These Assyrian non-Jewish Gentiles deserve your wrath, God. But God had other plans for Jonah. And like Jonah, a lot of times, we are called by God to do a certain task, and we say, no way. No way, Jose, I'm not doing this. And we run. Now, you may say, well, God respects your free will to say no, to say yes. Yes, but in this case, God overrode the free will of Jonah. And Jonah realized that this storm on the boat was no accident, was no chance occurrence. He knew why there was a storm coming on this boat. And God was going to sink them all. And Jonah said, no. Throw me overboard because I know this is meant for me. And they did. They threw him overboard, and a whale swallowed him up. And Jonah repented of his disobedience in the belly of that whale. And after 3 days, interesting 3 days, God used that whale to release him so that he could go to the Ninevites, which he did not want to do, and to preach God's judgment, and as a result, they repented, and God stayed the judgment. And later, Jonah's complaining, you know, this is why I didn't want to come, God. I didn't want to see them, you know, I wanted to see them destroyed, and instead you relented of your judgment. So he complained to the Lord about it. He said, didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, New Living Translation. Notice what Jonah said of God: merciful and compassionate. We are called to show that same spirit. But oftentimes, we take the attitude of Jonah, and we think of the Muslim extremists, terrorists, the critics of Christianity, the critics of freedom and democracy here in the United States, like Linda Sorcerer, and we think, God, do something with her. And instead, God is calling us to pray for Linda, to pray that God would soften her heart, that she would be transformed enemy of God to a child of God. Why do I say enemy? Because the Bible says we are dead in our sins. We are like the walking dead, spiritually dead, but physically alive. And the teachings of Islam are antithetical to Christianity. They deny that Jesus is God, that he's the Son of God. They deny that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. The teachings of Islam are completely against those of Christianity on the most important issues of life. And so Linda is an enemy of God. But here's what I encourage all of us this morning to do. We certainly should speak out against what she says, and we certainly should inform and educate. But let's also pray for Linda to know Jesus as you and I know, that God would break her stony heart and turn her eyes to who Jesus is, that he's much more than the prophet of Islam, but that he's Yahweh, God, manifested in the flesh, that he has come to give his life for us, to die for our shame and guilt, and to rise again. So I encourage us this morning to spend time in reaching out and praying for Linda Sorcerer to know Jesus. This is the royal command of Christianity, that we pray for those enemies that hate us and persecute us. We pray that God would do a miraculous thing, that he would visit Linda in dreams and visions and reveal the beauty of who he is, reveal that he is a God of mercy and compassion, that though we deserve his judgment, he instead shows his mercy through his Son. And so in the final word this morning about Linda Sorcerer, let's reach out and most importantly, pray for Linda to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to share with you a very powerful song. It's a life-changing song for me. It's by a group, a Christian worship group called North Point Inside Out. Let this song be your theme song. It's called Death Was Arrested. We're going to listen to it right now on the Cross in the Desert.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope of no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. And my orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. blade on a criminal's cross. The darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus
testimony song, a powerful song of worship by North Point Inside Out. How many of us can remember the day that we came to know Christ as our Lord and Savior and death was arrested and new life began? I want to take just a couple of minutes to read a short story by my dear Iranian refugee friend. Her name is Paymane, and she is awaiting a new homeland. She's been living in Malaysia in a Christian community for about 5 years. But we have both agreed that the Cross in the Desert needs to be a place where you can hear the stories of Iranian refugees and their struggle for freedom. And I've been doing that pretty continuously now. Paymane has written an interesting story because in some cases when Iranian refugees are seeking asylum, in order to keep from being deported back to Iran, they will claim to become Christians and be baptized when it's really not a real conscious effort to become a Christian. They're not really sincere about it. They're using it to stay in their situation, and so they can't be deported back. A lot of these happen. But I want you to read the story that Paymane wrote about this situation. Paymane says, when I was a new believer, I used to surf the net a lot. I preached the gospel, and I learned a lot of Persian Christian terms. One day in a discussion on Facebook, I saw a comment by a lady. The comment was so eye-opening to me, seeing how Jesus works in each person's life and in what strange ways he brings his children into his kingdom. In those days, I had heard about the law students in a first world country challenge Iranian refugees and question the reason why they don't stay in their country and just sacrifice themselves. I decided to write the good news about that young lady and her husband and the way they were saved through the wrong motives that they planned to do. Years ago, a young couple went to Turkey, announced that they were Christians seeking asylum. In order to be successful, they needed to go to church meetings, and during the process, waiting for the interview, they had to read the Bible to be able to answer the interview questions. The Lord touched their hearts during meetings and when they were reading the Bible. The Lord knew, this lady said, we wanted to misuse his name, that we were coming at Christianity with false motives just to keep from being deported. But he loved us instead of punishing us. He rewarded us, and he actually took advantage of our wrong motives. Now, they went on to be rejected by the UN, but they really did come to faith in Christ. The Lord opened their eyes that they must not misuse his name, and taught them through this experience. Now, later, Peymané says, I heard from other Facebook friends that they were going back to Iran secretly. And, of course, that's very dangerous for them. And they were going to house churches in Iran. Then they had to flee Iran again. This time, though, they were real Christians looking for asylum in a new country. So this young lady was talking about her friends that did this. They claimed to become Christians to escape deportation. And God intervened and spoke to their hearts and told them that was wrong. And they repented of that. They became real Christians. They had to go back to Iran, but they decided they would visit the house churches. They would become part of the Christian community, worshiping in secret. And then one day later, they really fled Iran again. And this time they were real Christians, seeking asylum for the right motives. So I thought that was an interesting story that my friend Peymané shared. We have lots more I'm going to read on here. And I just want to educate us about the plight of real Iranian Christian refugees who are fleeing persecution in Iran to look for a homeland where they can worship freely without fear. Well, speaking of refugees, today on the Cross in the Desert, I might be able to, I'm not for sure, finish up my book I've been reading to you, which is entitled Finding Hope in a Future, Maral's Journey to Freedom. We are in chapter 10, very near the end. And this is a story that is so dear to my heart. And I'm going to really miss reading this. We're coming to the end. But I want to finish today, if possible, my book dedicated to my dear Iranian friend Maral. Saturday, January 23rd, 2016, was a cold and rainy day in Battleberg, Germany. Yet despite the rain and the cold, today would be one of the most important days of Maral's life. It was the day of her baptism, a day of new beginnings after a long, hard, and grueling 2 months of traveling across from the other side of the world to freedom. Maral wanted to dress up for the special occasion. She had purchased an orange blouse to wear along with a new pair of brown cotton pants. She tied back her hair and put a warm gray shawl around her neck. Grabbing her umbrella, Parham and her Iranian friend, Sam, walked with her up the hill to the Schloss Lutheran Church. As they walked, Maral thought about her parents and her brothers and sisters back home in Shiraz. While she was excited to be baptized on this rainy day, her heart was heavy with sadness that her family couldn't be there to attend. She would make sure to have pictures taken and post them to her Facebook page. A few minutes before 9 a.m., Maral walked into the church and up the aisle toward the altar. In front of the altar was a table covered with a white cloth. In the center of the table was a beautiful bouquet of red roses, and next to it was a silver dish filled with water. Maral gazed at the picture of Jesus that was placed in display between the white candles. Up in the balcony was a young boy softly playing worship music on his violin. Pastor Angela Smith stood proudly by the altar, dressed in a long gray and blue robe. Alongside her was Mr. Jasper, a male assistant, and a young woman named Catherine with her daughter Kira. Maral stood facing Pastor Schmidt with Parham and Sam by her side. The nervousness and anxiety that she woke up with seemed to melt away now that she felt a warm sense of peace and a tranquil belonging as she stood in the sanctuary of the church. Mr. Jasper handed Maral a white sheet of paper. Maral took the white sheet of paper in her hands and looked intently into Pastor Schmidt's eyes. Good morning, Maral. Are you ready? A bright smile flashed across Maral's face. She shook her head in agreement. The boy in the balcony playing the violin stopped as Pastor Schmidt opened the ceremony with a short prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your presence on this important day that Maral Rustami is declaring her faith in your son Jesus for baptism. Today, Maral's old life will be buried in the waters of baptism, and she will rise to new life as your child. Maral is declaring that in her, that it is her intent to live for you and to serve you the rest of her life. We ask that you would bless this very important day of new beginnings for your child, Maral Rastami. There was a chorus of amens as Maral lifted her head back up and once again faced Pastor Smith. Maral, please repeat after me your convictions, which are printed on the paper in your hands. I believe that Jesus Christ is your only son. Maral cleared her throat and repeated what Pastor Smith had just said. I believe that Jesus Christ is your only son. I believe that he died on the cross to forgive all of my sins. Maral carefully repeated her beliefs and followed Pastor Smith. I believe that on the third day that he rose again from the dead. I want to follow you, Jesus, today in baptism and serve you the rest of my life. I turn from my old ways and today begin a new life through the waters of baptism. Thank you for the gift of eternal life and the word of God, which guides my life. Amen. At the conclusion of her confession of faith, Maral's heart was warmed and filled with peace. The words had not just mere words printed on a piece of paper. These were precious words that she truly believed and wanted to live by. Pastor Smith carefully dipped her fingers in the tiny dish of water on the table and walked up to Maral. She touched her forehead with the drops of water as Maral closed her eyes. I baptize you, Maral, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The tiny drops of water felt cold on her forehead, but inside of her soul, Maral felt cleansed. It felt as if her past, all of her sins and wrongdoings, had been forgiven. She suddenly felt like a new person on the inside. Pastor Schmidt resumed her position in front of the altar. Today is a celebration. Maral Rastami has declared her faith in Jesus Christ and has been baptized. Maral, we welcome you into our community and into our church as a child of God. Pastor Smith and the rest in attendance began clapping their hands. Tears of joy rolled down Maral's cheeks. She was overcome by the joy of the moment. Coming down from in front of the altar again, Pastor Smith handed Maral a tiny white box. She excitedly opened the box. Her eyes glowed with astonishment. It was a beautiful silver cross necklace. Pastor Smith carefully lifted the silver necklace out of the box and put it around Maral's neck. Maral gazed down at the necklace and ran her fingers carefully across it, admiring its beauty. Thank you so much, Maral exclaimed as Pastor Smith gave her a big hug. Maral's journey had begun with a fearful confrontation with the Iranian police at her house. She had faced the threat of being imprisoned and tortured. But by a miracle of God's grace, she had escaped and traveled almost 2,000 miles across the world to freedom. Today, all of her fears, trials, and turmoils had been washed away by a new beginning in her life. Maral had stood up against the Iranian government and bravely faced them as a courageous survivor. Maral was truly a survivor, and today she had been born again into a brand new life that she never had before. She had survived a life of pain and grief and found hope again. God had been faithful to keep his promise to her. I want to read to you Maral's dedication to her good friend Catherine, who has helped her through tremendous challenges as she begins her new life in Germany. Dear Catherine, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for being my big sister. Thank you so much for helping me resettle in Germany and teaching me the language. You were a real father and mother to Parham, and I love it when you call him my son. I never feel lonely when you are around. You have made me feel strong and hopeful again. You are like family to me. And it's with that final word that I end the reading of my book, Finding Hope in a Future, Maral's Journey to Freedom. We have been going through this book carefully for the last, 2 months, and have the opportunity to really learn all about who Maral is and what life was like in Iran and the journey, the incredible journey that she made by the grace of God out of Iran to finding hope and a future here in Germany. Think about Maral's testimony of becoming a Christian, and you begin to see really what God's plan has always been in Maral's life. And it goes back to the times I Skyped with her when she was living in Shiraz, Iran. It goes back to the time I shared with her that very famous passage, which is the whole heart and soul of this book, from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13, where God promises a hope and a future to those that seek him. And I remember sharing that verse with her, and I remember the expression on her face when she heard God's word really for the first time. She said, "That's beautiful." You see, God's word is so life-changing. And God's word never returns to him void. It accomplishes the purpose it was sent out for. And that obviously is what happened in Maral's case. It was not just her hearing the words, but it was what the word of God did through her journey out of Iran. I remember when we met on Skype to write this book, she talked about those verses that gave her hope and encouragement when times were tough on this journey. And one of those verses was from Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, "Asking you shall receive, seeking you shall find, and knocking the door will be opened to you." And she really seized upon that verse. And I remember she told me the story. She went into a church there on the island, Samos Island in Greece, crying out to God. They were both sick. They didn't have clothes. They didn't really have good food. They really asked God to help them. When Maral walked out of that church with her son Parham, there was an older man who was a priest who decided to help them, who gave them food and clothing and really encouraged them. And Maral says, I've seen time and time again when those verses that I share with her, how God answered her prayers just really miraculously on her journey. And so when I read this story to you, it's much more than just another book that I've written. It's a book about the promises of God coming true, how God's word says he will do this, and how you see that promise later on. It is God's perfect, perfect promise. And to see how God responds in answered prayer. I remember I was praying for Maral the entire time she was going through this journey. I know other Christians were praying for her. And Maral can look back and see clearly how God kept his promise. And so I say this morning in the context of what we've been discussing about Linda Sorcerer. Could it be that someday someone will speak to her from the Bible and show her the beauty and the mercy of God, and she will listen to those words, and then one day the Holy Spirit will bring conviction upon her heart, and she will remember those words like Maral did. And that's why we need to spend our time not just exposing the things that she's saying, which is good and just, we need to do that, but we also need to pray. I remember when I spoke those words to Maral, I had confidence that God's word would take root in her heart. But I was still so surprised and so excited when she told me on the phone that she was converting to Christianity. I believed when I spoke that word to her that one day it would grow and it would just turn Maral from darkness to light. But still, when I heard the words from her on the phone call that she was becoming a Christian, I was still in amazement and awe and wonder at the beautiful way that God's promises come to pass, that God's word becomes reality in the life of a seeking person. And Maral was one of those people. God has always had his hand in her life, I believe. And I believe he spared her from imprisonment. I believe he gave her safety and secure passage to Germany with her and her son. I believe God answered so many prayers to give her a new life, a new hope, a new beginning. And a lot of you may be saying this morning, well, that's beautiful. I'm so happy for Maral. I wish that my life would have hope and a new beginning as well. And what I would say to you is that that is not only a possibility, that is a reality. We see this morning in the story of Jonah. Jonah is kind of a bad example of what Christians should not be doing. Instead of heaping condemnation on their enemies, they should be praying for them to know the Lord. And Jonah himself said, I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, that you're slow to get angry, you're filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. This is the God that we serve, a merciful and compassionate God. A God that is slow to anger, filled with unfailing love, says that in Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is the God that we serve. We see examples of humanity broken and beaten down by sin. We see these examples of humanity whose only language they understand is the language of hatred and violence. But it should arrest our attention and cause us to remember that one time we too were enemies of God. And one time you and I were filled with hatred and perhaps violence and perhaps all those things. And so when we see a person like Linda Sarsour so committed to the overthrow of the democracy of our country and the institutionalizing of Sharia law, we certainly should speak out and we certainly should educate and warn people. That's who we are as conservative Christians. But we also, for the day that Linda Sarsour might experience a miraculous invasion of God in her life. Millions of Muslims have turned from Islam because of dreams and visions. Tom Doyle, a famous author, once wrote a book called Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World? And he talked about dreams and visions and what Muslims are experiencing. So we can know from just that standpoint alone that God loves Muslims. He doesn't condone their worldview and doesn't condone their heart's intent, some of them, to destroy and conquer. But God loves Muslims. His desire is that all come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and be saved. That he wishes that none perish, but all come to repentance. This is the heart of God. And we as Christians need to have that same heart when it comes to the events of the world. It's not easy when you see evil and you see people in the name of their God killing. It's not easy to at first want to pray and forgive them. Our first inclination is crush them, God. We want nothing to do with anything but vengeance, fire for fire. But while we can be angry at sin, and rightly so, we can love the sinner and hate the sin. That's what God does. It's not easy for us as human beings to do. We want justice for the victims of senseless, radical terrorist attacks by Muslims. We certainly should see justice, and God will bring justice. But for us who are called by him, we are called to cry out for their salvation. And so this morning, even though I've educated you about the teachings of Linda Sorcerer, if you've gotten nothing out of this program, I hope you get this out. Pray for her. Don't be like Jonah. If God calls you to pray and forgive, to instead run and say, God, she's an enemy. I will not pray for her. And God's going to remind you, like he did Jonah, you too are created in the image of God. They too are created in my image. I have called you to pray. And if you run, you won't get very far. And, you know, God will deal with our hearts individually like that, like he did with Jonah. And so this morning on the cross in the desert, I hope that you find some time today to pray for Muslims, especially Muslims like Linda Sorcerer. How would you feel if one day, maybe 6 months from now, suddenly you hear an incredible report that she has left Islam? You may say, well, that probably will never happen. I don't know. But God is a God of absolute miracles and answers to prayer. So why don't you get started and join me in praying for people like her, that is Linda, to have a vision and a dream of Jesus and leave Islam and become a child of God. I want to thank everyone for this morning for listening, for spending some time with me on this program today. Please keep my Iranian friends in your thoughts and prayers. God bless you. And I will see you again on Thursday on the Cross in the Desert. Have an incredible weekend.
The curse.